Well, unless you've lived under a rock, you know that we have been on an incredible spiritual journey these last 42 days. Actually, 40 days. It'll be 2 days on Tuesday when you finally wrap it up. But in this 42-day spiritual journey in which we are hoping that we would position ourselves, prayerfully anticipating that we would be positioned for spiritual renewal within each one of our lives. That has been our prayer and our goal. Many of us remember revival services where you would go for a week, and those of you that are old enough remember you would go for 2 weeks. And then some of us maybe have never experienced a revival service, or we know of a revival service that's maybe a couple of days. In many ways, this has been an extended revival service, which we have challenged ourselves as the body of believers at Westgate to stretch ourselves and say, God, we are trying to get in a position for you to renew us spiritually and bring about spiritual awakening in our midst. And all through this time, we have been wrestling with that all-important question, what on earth am I here for? And as we've gone through this together, some of you have felt a little bit at a distance. You felt like, okay, number one, I didn't know everything, or number two, my situation in life is such that I'm having a tough time hearing what God might want to say to me because of my circumstances. You remember last week, I shared with you the story of Eliza Melendez being cured of cancer, and she's cancer-free. And we celebrated that, and we love stories like that when someone experiences that kind of victory. But for some of you, you couldn't relate because you thought, my story is much different. And this morning, I want you to help welcome Sharon Matthews to the platform because she's going to share a testimony that is the exact opposite of the testimony that we shared last week. She speaks for a lot of us that it's been a difficult journey through these 42 days because our life is not lining up the way that we would like. And so would you allow Sharon to come up here and share a few words with us just as a testimony that God works in our lives no matter where we are or no matter what we're experiencing. So Sharon, would you come? And thank you so much for your courage to come up here and share with us today.
Proud of you. Hey, good morning. When it was announced, I gotta get my cheat sheet up. Okay, there we go. When it was announced that we were going to do 42 days of purpose, 40 days ago now, I was thinking, wow. Because I did purpose-driven life a long time ago, back when my hair was still black. And I was, and I got to be honest with you, I didn't like it then. It just didn't impact me. I was kind of like y'all. I was kind of distant with it. And then we got the letter from Raymond, and I didn't want to go to hell. So I said, okay. So I girded up, and I committed to not liking it a second time. But I was wrong. And I'm so grateful. And it was just what I needed for a time such as this. Last week when Raymond said the words terminal cancer, I checked out. I'd heard those words a week before at MD Anderson. The liver surgeon was explaining that they were aborting the surgery on my sister and closing her back up, that the cancer was just too bad and there was really nothing they could do. Unless God chose to do a miracle, she is terminal. It's been a journey since last summer when she was diagnosed with both stage 3 endometrial cancer and stage 4 colorectal cancer. It's been 11 months of back and forth of procedures and tests and appointments and treatments, and there's been no good news. Each and every one we go, and there's just more bad news. Hanging out in the waiting rooms and the infusion centers, it doesn't take an MD behind your name to recognize those patients that are like my sister who have no hope, have little hope. But this 40 days, if you didn't get it before, this has shown us that you can have hope when there is no hope. You know, they say there are no atheists in foxholes, and that is certainly the case at MD Anderson. You know, I've had the honor of presenting Jesus to my sister again and again, and with other family members who have been trapped with me in small spaces for extended periods of time. You know, having my family think I'm a kook has become far less important to me. My sister is unlikely to see the year 2020. That's just her reality. We've shifted over from you know, treatments, et cetera, to trying to help her find her way home and working with her, trying to see life differently, to work her medical around her life, and to help her gain 20/20 vision for eternity. You know, on day 40 of our reading, Rick said, living on purpose is the only way to really live. Everything else is just existing. And we've been talking a lot about that in the last few weeks. And I went with her again Thursday to the oncologist, and we talked about it again extensively afterwards. You know, what do you want to do with the time you have left? And it's really made me think a lot about that for myself, too. What do I want to do with the time that I have left? You know, and I've gained a lot of clarity about my purpose, my mission, and my ministry of helping others find their way home. And you know what? You don't have to go to MD Anderson to do that. There are hopeless people everywhere. All you have to do is look. So I want to leave you with just two things. First, if you aren't current on your wellness exams, get to it. No one these days needs to die of endometrial colorectal cancer. It just doesn't have to be that way. We didn't have a family history either, so don't let that be an excuse for you. Secondly, if you haven't figured out your purpose, your mission, and your ministry, get on it. Life's short. I mean, life is short. And this world is not our home, thank goodness. We're just passing through. Make it count. Thank you, ladies.
Yes.
Thank you. So proud of you.
Thanks
for doing that. Wow, that was a sermon right there. I'm still going to preach, but... I mean, it was, what a powerful testimony. And then to see Jenny and Celia and Scotty come up here, you couldn't diagram a better picture of the church and the calm that can come over us. And to be reminded that the people that sit in your pews are not always experiencing life with fairy tale endings the way that we think that everybody else is. And that's why I just stay on you to speak to the people around you, because there's incredible stories all around us and people that we can be praying for and experiencing life with. And just by the way, if nobody spoke to you today, would you just stand up for a second? Just would you stand up if nobody spoke to you today, coming in here and sitting down? Good for you. Everybody got spoken to, because that is so important. And next week when we're inundated with people coming here for Easter, I want to ask you to do something special. I want you to move from your seat unless you sit up at the front. And I'd like for all of us that call Westgate our home, when we get here, to sit someplace different, meaning that you would come all the way to the front and fill in the pews like this. And if you would move towards the middle, so that the people, you know, if you're not used to being in church, you kind of need that end to hold on to. And just leave the ends for other people, sacrifice for this one Sunday. And if you don't want to sit in here, we need a lot of people to sit in the overflow over there so that we can free up space here. And since you'll be sitting in a different place, and you're always wondering, what are you going to say to someone when you know, it's awkward, you know, because maybe I'm supposed to know that person. Perfect line for you next week. Just say to the person, say, hi, my name is Raymond. I don't normally sit in this part of the sanctuary, so I was wondering, do you come here often? It's a great line. You know, you're not normally in that part of the sanctuary, so you can say, do you come here often? And they may say this is the first time, or they may say, I was a charter member. So never know. But would you take it very seriously to speak to people and know that there are people that are facing issues just like Sharon is, around us, and we want to be sensitive to that as we speak to them. Well, Sharon, thank you for reminding us of such great truth, and again for Scotty, Celia, and Jenny showing us the power of the church when we come around each other with the difference that can make. With this question of what on earth am I here for, I hope that you have maybe discovered or rediscovered what your purpose is. And if you're still on that journey, that's okay. Just stay on the journey until you see that in alignment with these five purposes that we all have, God has uniquely called each of us for specific purposes. And it can be confusing. Matt Millen is a NFL commentator. He used to play in the NFL as a linebacker. And on Christmas Eve of this past year, he had a heart transplant, 60 years of age. And after his heart transplant, he made this statement. He says, "I feel like I have more of a purpose now with this new transplanted heart. I just have to find out what it is." Millen claims to be a Christian. In fact, on the internet, it says that he's a deacon of a church. But even as Christians, we can struggle with what is my purpose in life. And if we don't answer that question in a conversation with God, multiple conversations with God, we will never be in a position to experience the type of life he wants us to live, and the people around us will be shorted of what we could offer them. And so I want to hit a quick review with you over what we've been. Some of you may be catching up, remind all of us. Here's the good news for those of you that don't like reviews. 95% of what we hear is forgotten within 72 hours. Now, statistics like that will really drive a minister toward resignation, because every week it's like, does it even matter? Well, that's why we review things. And I want us to review just to be reminded that we do matter. We all matter. No matter where you're sitting, no matter what you've done, no matter what your experience is, you all matter. We all do. Everyone matters. Everyone that we encounter, everyone that we see, work with, even have conflict with, we all matter. But that's not where Porky Pig comes in and says, that's all, folks. It's more like one of those cheesy commercials where they say, but that's not all. You see, we matter, but that's not all that matters. You remember on page 21? Anybody forget? It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in and through you. And so God says, you do matter, and I gave the greatest sacrifice of all to demonstrate that and to empower you to matter in the world. So we all matter, but that's not all that matters. We've been reminding ourselves of that because we only have one life. And as Sharon said, it passes quickly. And all the conversations that we've had about 2020 and having 2020 vision for God by the year 2020, there's going to be a lot of people that aren't even here in the year 2020. Life goes by fast, and we want to use our one and only life to matter for God. And so Rick Warren has helped us to see that there are five central purposes for all of us who follow after Christ. And I want to say that some of you are our guests today, and you may not yet be a Christian. You're trying to better understand what Christianity is about. Maybe you grew up in the church, or maybe you didn't grow up in the church and you're here. We're delighted that you're here, because our biggest desire is that one day, very soon, you would become a Christian if you're not yet. Because when we have Christ in our life, we are able to experience life as he intended, to be forgiven of our sins and to know of his eternal salvation and the abundant life that he gives us. So that's our prayer for you if you're a guest, and we're delighted you're here and pray that you feel very safe and welcome here. We're talking about the five purposes of a Christian. We're all designed this way, but until we become a Christian, we can't experience these five purposes, and the first is worship. That we are designed to be in relationship with God. And so worship is our celebration of that relationship that we have with God. And for us to truly worship, it requires something on our part. It requires, first of all, intention, that we have to be very intentional about it. It doesn't just happen. And then we have to be focused. We have to pay attention so that we can engage in worship. And then we have to be retentive, to have retention, to remember what God has shown us in the experience of worship, what he has shown us in his word, what he has called us to do. It's another word for obedience. Worship is that first and premier purpose for all of us. That's why God wants us to have relationship with him. Secondly is the church. If you remember that we talked about the church being God's creation for using imperfect people like you and me. And just to be reminded that again, just as we practice for next week, would you just look down your pew and just look at all of the imperfect people around you? There is not a perfect person in our midst. And if they are, then we know they're not perfect because they have narcissism all over them. God miraculously says, I want to use imperfect people that are following after me to be my representatives to the world, to be my hands and my feet, my heart and my mind, to manifest my love and my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness to the world around us. It was Jesus who said, it wasn't a man-made idea that there would be a church. It was Jesus who said, I will build my church. And so when people begin to have this idea that the church is somehow a man-made institution, you know that's not true. It's a God-ordained institution. You look around and you see all of creation, and we know that God created that. And as part of his creation, he created the church as well. It's every bit of his creation as Mount Everest or the Grand Canyon or anywhere else that you can imagine. The church is God's creation. And in the context of that church, we're led into discipleship. And discipleship is where we are created to live and love like Christ. And this happens through two experiences. Through, first of all, the experience of salvation, where we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he forgives us of our sins, washes us clean of every sin that we have committed, will commit. And he washes us clean. And then he comes and he resides within us. And that's salvation, and we are forever changed because of that. We enter into a relationship with God through Christ. But then there's this process called sanctification, in which we are shaped by God into the image of God, and it's a cooperative enterprise. And we don't bring equal portions to the equation. God brings most of it, but we cooperate with him like clay in the hands of a potter. And we say, God, would you shape me into the very image of Christ? That's why we call it cooperative sanctification. We work together with God. And the fourth purpose was ministry. Ministry, as you recall, Rick was reminding us, that ministry is what God has given us for the church body. And then missions is what God has given us for the world outside of the church. And ministry is these spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God to every Christian. Now, would you look down your row again and just make sure, do you see anybody that doesn't have a spiritual gift? Everybody has a spiritual gift. Remember we said it's just like a what? Like a nose. Everybody has a nose. Everybody has a spiritual gift. And when you hold either one of them, bad things happen. And God doesn't want us to hold back on our spiritual gift, because he has given us a spiritual gift for the purpose of building up his church and sharing his generosity with other people. It's not about you. We're called to be, as we said, we're called to be more like the Jordan River rather than the Dead Sea. God wants his love and grace and generosity to flow through us, not to be a reservoir where we just sit back and say, oh, God has blessed me so much, thank you. Because if we do that, we will turn out like the Dead Sea and will be of no profit. When we were talking about ministry and spiritual gifts, we were reminded that for the church, and God has given all of us a gift to be used in the church. And I want to thank the gift that we have of Jana Fox as our children's minister. She has put together an incredible display out in the lobby. And if you start getting kind of disengaged with the rest of this message, just get up and go look at it while I'm talking. I'm good with that. You're going to forget what I said by Wednesday anyway. But it is such a beautiful layout to say there's various age groups, there's various things, there's little descriptions of what it would look like. When you're saying, I want to be more engaged, I want to be involved, I don't want to be a spectator, I want to be a participant, it's right out there up against the windows. Look at it when you leave here today. And figure out, if you're not already engaged, where you can get engaged. Has all these different opportunities here at Westgate. Then the fifth purpose is evangelism. And remember that evangelism comes from the same root word as angel. And God has ordained for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be like angels, to share good news with other people. Evangelism reminds us that the gospel is for everyone, everywhere. And the story we looked at, the healing last week, in which this man was completely healed by Christ, and Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." And the guy told everybody because he couldn't keep quiet. And so we ask ourselves the question, what's keeping us quiet? Or is there anything that's keeping us quiet? I hope it's not. I hope that we are sharing with everybody how they can know the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. And I hope that we're sharing that. But if we're not, what's keeping us quiet? And some of you, I don't know if I didn't say it clearly last week. Maybe the way I said it, I was quoting what was said in the article I read about Lee Strobel. So let me say it a little bit differently. But Lee Strobel asked a very, very important question. He said, if Jesus were to come to each one of us and answer every single prayer that we made the week before, would there be any new Christians as a result of those prayers? Meaning, are we praying for people to become Christians in our prayers? Because if we're not careful, it can become about us in our prayers. We will only pray about our life circumstances or situations in our life or our family. And all of those are important, but don't let that be the dead sea of your prayers. Pray for other people to come to know Jesus Christ. And today, we come to our celebration Sunday. And what a wonderful day it has been to hear the testimonies. I loved hearing about Colton sharing and Erica and Joe. And Joe reminding us that if you didn't read the book, it's okay. Stay at it. You don't have to just say, oh, well, I wasn't a part of it, and so I'll shelve the book. Do you know that Rick Warren, who wrote the book, made a commitment years ago that he would reread the book every year? He says, I read that book, and there's like, did I really say that? And he says, I'm rereading it each year to be reminded of these truths. And so just keep reading and make that a part of your experience. You know, this has been such a rich experience for me. And I'm thankful for Jeff. Today is his birthday, and we can just say whatever you want to say, happy birthday, or Warren can lead us in a song. But it's Jeff's birthday, and I just wanted to say personal thanks to him because it was last fall when we were on a staff retreat planning, and he said, I really think we ought to do the purpose-driven life. And I knew that we'd already done it twice in the history of our church, and so I was a little bit slower getting on board, but you know, he sold it, and this was way back in the fall, and here we are now at the conclusion of it. And I just want us to all thank Jeff for his vision and leadership in leading us in this 42 days, and the fact that he needed to do that because he's 56 and life is passing by. So thank you, Jeff. And you want to speak a word of a personal appreciation to him as well for that. And this morning, I want to just wrap this time up in the next few minutes with just two words. I call these words of celebration. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, you read in there as part of the parable that Jesus is sharing of servants who had been given talents by the Lord. And they went out. And two of the servants went out, and they took what God had given them, and he multiplied them, and they became even more. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, we read these words, the master was full of praise and said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. It's a great word for today, celebration. The word well. We all want to end well. We all want to run well. We all want to live well. We all want to hear Jesus say at the end of our run, well done. I dare say that's the desire of everyone in this room. Probably for many of us, we think that's no longer possible. I have regrets, mistakes. I've squandered too much of my life. Friends, I want to tell you, that's about the mercy of God. You look at that third cross up there, and you're reminded of a man who was hanging on that cross in the closing hours of his life, who had nothing to show for his life except life of crime, so much so that society would say, you have no right to live. They nailed him to a cross to die, and Jesus said to that man, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not too late for any of us. And we can hear God say to us, because of our commitment to him, our surrender to him, well done. And that's our desire, is to hear that word. But how do you get to that? How do you hear well done? Well, you turn over a page to chapter 26, verse 39, in which you find that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he will be taken to the cross in a matter of hours. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying and he says these words in Matthew 26, verse 39. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will, not mine. We get to well by saying will. Lord, I want your will, not mine. And when we merge those two together, they lead to the purpose-driven life. So my question for all of us is, are we saying to the Lord, even when it is so hard, are we saying, your will be done, not mine? Dr. Jim Dennison is going to be one of the videos on the 2020 HubNet, the website that's been created. And he's on there, but one of his mentors said to him years ago these words. Listen to it, and you may even want to write it down or just try to remember it past Wednesday. Always stay faithful to the last word you heard from God and open to the next. Always stay faithful to the last word you heard from God and open to the next. That keeps you living in the will of God. Say, God, this is what you've told me, and I'm going to continue in that direction, and I'm going to be open to what you have to say to me next. Friends, by what you have done through this, and you remember at the very beginning of the purpose-driven life, encourage all of us to just think about someone else that you could include. And Vivian Skillman, who sits behind me right over here, she's always dressed very warmly no matter what season of the year it is. Vivian shared this testimony. Many of you wonder about her passion for prison ministry. And part of her passion is because her son is incarcerated. And she made sure that Brandon received a book so that he could go through the purpose-driven life with us. And I want to read to you a testimony of what happened outside of our church because you decided to go through it here at our church. This is a purpose-driven life book started off simply by giving me a sense of accountability. This is Brandon, Vivian's son, writing this testimony via email. It offered me a purpose immediately. It said to me, read me every day. For years, I've been struggling with focus in my walk with Christ. Not having it at all. Despite reading quick daily devotionals that seemingly went in one ear and out the other, remember that phrase, nothing seemed to dig into me, into my heart or mind, until I asked, what on earth am I here for? God's timing's always perfect, and when my mom blessed me with this book and shared how Westgate planned on studying it together, I thought, okay, that's neat. Maybe I can ride along too. But God urged me to not wait around. I'd kept him waiting for far too long, and he was ready to open my eyes to some brand new things. God had been working in my life over the past few weeks, and apparently he wanted to, as I quote from a recent testimony I heard at a retreat, feed the baby. So I dove in, finding time each morning right after prayer in my daily devotional to read that day's chapter. And it was as if God put a stopper in one side of my head because so much of Rick Warren's message began to stick. Every day I found myself struck by certain points, literally struck where I would stop and my eyes would grow wide and my head would nod because it was as if God was saying, see, that's what you need to understand. So many topics seemed to be aimed directly at me, at struggles I faced or questions I had, worship, temptation, servanthood. I routinely found myself diving into my Bible to look up the reference scriptures from the appendix. And that led me to face one of my weaknesses, truly learning and studying God's Word. As I write this, I'm coming up on my last day of the Purpose-Driven Life book. But I know that my journey, my discovery, my growth is far from over. God has led me to challenge my weakness in the Word head-on with 40 Days in the Word, which is also by Rick Warren. I know Christ wants to build a strong foundation inside of me so I can be a better service to Him and to others. It was on day 38, Pastor Warren challenges people to go on a mission trip to another country. But as I read that, it felt as if God tapped me on the shoulder and said, my child, you're already there. He has blessed me with the opportunity of missions and ministry each and every day where I am. Thanks to the wisdom He provided me through the Purpose-Driven Life, I now know of the strengths the Lord has given me to serve Him. I plan on passing on the book to others in hopes that it will encourage and open their eyes as much as it did mine. But when it eventually returns to me, I plan to read it through again. A refresher and reminder of God's purpose for my life. That's what I'm here for. Isn't that a great word? Friends, Vivian reminds us of the importance of having a ministry to those who are incarcerated. And it's an uphill push all the time. Because we can get excited about it for a season or for a few weeks. But a lot of these guys aren't going home anytime soon. And I want to encourage you as a church family to come around Vivian just as the church came around Sharon this morning. And surround her in support and help. It may not be your passion and calling. But we can all help out. And some of you, you can. You can write letters. You're good with words. You're good with communication. And you don't have to write a 10-page letter. You can write a simple one-page letter in 16-point font. And some of you, like she shared, you're worried that people are going to come and when they get out of prison, they're going to knock on your door first. They won't have any way of knowing where you live. But how sad that that would be our biggest concern. And not realizing that we could have the same kind of impact on the whole penal system by doing a simple thing like what Vivian is doing. This week is a pretty amazing week for us as a church. We come to the end of 42 days. We continue to pray for God to do a supernatural thing in our midst. And God surprises us along the journey with this thing called 2020. And I don't know how it sits with you, and I know it's happened so fast that maybe for some of us, we're not even sure what 2020 is. But you got this card again today, right? You got it today? Good. And when you look at that card, to me, I'm just overwhelmed to know that you will probably not encounter a single person this week that doesn't get one of these cards. We just kept pushing the numbers. We found out that Silsbee was on the list because we actually have a church in our Golden Triangle network that's in Silsbee. And so we thought, well, why would we miss Lumberton? And so we picked up Lumberton now. So from Crystal Beach, Bolivar Peninsula. Does anybody live there, by the way? Anybody live in Bolivar or you have a house there? Would you just stand up if you have a house in Bolivar Peninsula or Crystal Beach? I'm looking for options, but just if. Okay, all the way from, okay, Monica, thank you for standing up. All the way from Bolivar Peninsula. Does anybody live way to the east of Orange? I mean, who lives the furthest away in Orange? Anybody live close to the state line? Okay, from Bolivar Peninsula to the state line, Louisiana. and from Silsby. Anybody here from Silsby? Okay, from Silsby all the way to the tip of Port Arthur. From Winnie to the line, 179,550 homes, right at 180,000 homes. And we've asked everybody, every family, to just consider giving a $30 donation to cover 100 homes. That includes the commercials, the printing, the mailing, everything. And I hope you're in. And as I think about this happening this week, and to know that when we come here next week, we know that a lot of these cards are going to be thrown away. But when I reread the parable of the sower, there are four soils. And so I just have been thinking, because I've really been lowballing this and just saying, you know, God, I hope you're in this, to now saying, Lord, if I read your parable with great license, I might say that each of those soils are divided up into a fourth. That maybe a fourth landed on the hard soil, and maybe a fourth landed on the rocky soil, and maybe a fourth landed among the thorns. But could it be that a fourth landed on fertile soil? Some of you are really fast with math. How much is a fourth of 180,000 homes? 45,000. And I'm praying that God would allow 45,000 homes to be fertile soil. How about you? Let me ask that one more time. How about you? Tonight, we're going to go and we're going to pray. And you got a blue, get my colors right, you got a blue prayer sheet. And tonight, our prayer time is from 6 to 7 in your neighborhood. Nobody needs to come to the church, no matter where you live. We're just asking that if it's for 5 minutes or if it's for 55 minutes, between 6 and 7, you would just go out into your neighborhood knowing that these cards are going to be falling all around your house this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And for you to go out in your neighborhood and for you to pray that God would cause your neighborhood to be fertile. You might even pray, God, even if there's not another neighborhood in the Golden Triangle and beyond that's fertile, at least make my neighborhood fertile so that God would do something there. Who are you praying for in your neighborhood? I want you to take your bulletin out now, and would you just tear off the one panel that you don't need? You just pick whichever panel it is you don't need. And what I want you to do is just tear off that. And we're going to turn these panels into seeds right now. And just, I want everybody to do this, because here's my question to all of us. A few weeks ago, I gave an illustration and I asked the question, are you in the game or are you just on the team? Because there's an enormous difference between just being on a team and being in the game. And I want all of us to be in the game. So what I'd like for you to do is just to fold this in half, whichever way that you want. I want you to write your name on there. Then I want you to write the name of somebody you're praying for. And in a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And I would like for you, it's going to be different than we typically do. We're going to have our deacons spaced out where they're over at the prayer benches in front of the altar, along the crosses. And guys, if we have enough, maybe just at the end of each one of the aisles. And when you are ready, we want you to simply go and receive the elements there. Take them right there. Don't bring them back to your seat. Just whenever you're ready. But as you go, let this be seeds that you're casting. The name of someone you're praying for that you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And your name to say that tonight, from 6 to 7, at some portion during that hour, I will either drive through my neighborhood or walk through my neighborhood and pray over my neighborhood. And so what you'll do is you'll just write your name on here, and let me just write the guys I'm praying for right now on mine. And I want you to just throw them down like seed. And just Just throw them down like you're throwing seed, like the parable of the sower. And this is how we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And I'll say that one more time and as we go. But I want to say to you, as church family, I love you, and I am so grateful for the privilege of serving with you. And I want to thank you for listening to me all the time, even when you don't want to. Thank you. So now here's what we're going to do one more time. You have your names on there. And in just a moment, you can go to the crosses, cross the altar, prayer benches, or if we have enough in the aisles. And it's your responsibility, just whenever you're ready, to stand up and walk, receive the elements, take them right there, cast the seed down, and go back to your seat and continue to pray as we have this time of commitment. I'd like for all of our deacons to come ahead now. Just come on up here. And Hermie, I'd like for you to come on up here and lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive these elements. And you don't have to wait for any other directions or discourse. You hear Jesus say, "Because I said, not my will, but your will be done, we are able to do this." And because of that, God the Father said, "Well done, son, well done." That's why we're here. So whenever you receive the elements, you just go ahead and take them and thank God that he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Hermie, would you lead us? And then guys, if you would prepare.
Let us pray. Our Father, we, as a fellowship, as we end this special time of seeking your purpose for our lives, it is good that we would commemorate the great love that you show to us through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And Father, we would ask that as you instructed the priest of old to cleanse themselves before they approached your altar, that you would help us to lay aside the thoughts that disturb us, the things of this world that tend to fear, that we might approach this altar today with clean hands and clean hearts. And help us, Father, as we commemorate what you did for us in the taking of this juice and this bread, as you have asked us to do, that we would also dedicate this in an effort to show to you what you will do through us as we live your purpose in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You guys go ahead and start fanning out across the sanctuary here. And again, friends, just be mindful. This is whenever you're ready. Whenever you are ready, you just come up. There's some trash cans, little baskets. When you're finished with your elements, the plastic cups, you can just drop them in there. And if you want to keep it, you can. You want to take it back and put it in your seat. But we're going to ask you to just receive the elements in one of these places. Don't take it back to your seat. Just come when you're ready. Receive the elements, and then we will conclude here in a few minutes.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King?